21.
Right, Revelation chapter 5. Making some progress here. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We'll see how far we get. Revelation 5:12 is sort of the key verse of the whole chapter, saying, "With a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Here, all of heaven is honoring a dead person. That is, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and if he wasn't already God. So they're giving honor, glory, power, blessing to somebody that was slain. So it was the death of Christ that was the pinnacle of history. Now, we date our calendar by what event? By his birth. But history is marked not by his birth, but the effect of people is by his death. And so it's time to honor the Lamb. In the previous chapters, it's built up in chapter 4. It's about God the Father and the Holy Spirit and all the people that are around the throne. But chapter 5 moves on and focuses on the Lamb. Now, what we're dealing with here in introduction in this supernatural book are clear revelations by Jesus Christ about several things. Well, in chapter 1, we learn about how Jesus is as he is now. And as he is now, is he is our high priest. His hair is white as snow, his eyes are as a flame of fire, his feet are as brass. He's not meek and lowly anymore. Second bullet point, next thing that is revealed in the book of Revelation concerns churches, that there are all kinds of churches. There's not one homogenous, holy, apostolic church. There's seven. As a matter of fact, that really upsets Baptists as much as it does Catholics, because the seven churches in Revelation are a mess. Some of them are filled with unsaved people, and yet Jesus calls them churches. Mm-hmm. So we learn a lot of things about churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, we learn about the rapture, and we learn about what is it going to be like arriving in heaven. What's the first thing you'll see when you get to heaven? A throne, not the pearly gates. You're not going to, see planets and stars. You're going to see a throne. You're going to see him that sat upon the throne. You're going to see a lot. You're going to hear a lot of praise in God, so on and so forth. Chapter 5, now the Lord reveals his plan to recapture this world and its kingdoms from Satan. And it will last from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 19. So let's look at chapter 5 in the first 5 verses. We're going to look at a book here. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So when it says a book, what does it mean? This is not a normal book like we're used to. But it would be like this. This was considered a book. But now this is only written on one side, and it was written that way so it would protect the writing. But the writing that is on the book that is in the hand here in chapter 5 is written on both sides, front and back of the book, so of this scroll. And it's sealed with seven seals. Now, Youngin, what does seals mean? Do you know what that is? It could be a protection. Sarah, help him out. What does a seal do?
Is that like if you have a little seal thing and it sticks onto the paper? Sometimes the king, if you had like a king, then he would seal the paper with like wax or something and he put his
ring on. And it was for several purposes. One is to authorize. So they had no stamps in those days. So the letter was actually paid for by the sender. And a letter would be sealed with wax or some sort of a bonding agent, and then the king would use his ring and would seal it and say that is my letter, it's authorized by me, it's paid for by me, so on and so forth. But this book has seven seals, so if you imagine that there was a seal here, 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 seven of them across there, so it could not be opened. In order to open it, you would have to pop off all seven of these wax seals. And so it is a perfectly sealed book. It's not allowed to be read or looked at by anybody. And verse 2 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose, take off the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, and thankfully neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now it's a very unusual thing. If you've never read the Bible before, if you just read that verse, you're reading about John, for the first time in his life, seeing a book. I don't know if it's floating in front of him or whatever it is. Maybe he saw it on a table. And he sees this book, and there are countless numbers of people who are standing there, and not one of them is worthy. They're not qualified to come and begin to open and read this book. And he begins to weep. Now, I don't understand how he got that revelation, how he got this idea that this is terrible. But obviously, a lot of things happen when a person goes to heaven. Your awareness of things will increase. You'll be very aware. When you go to heaven, you'll be very aware of what's happening. Like if I came into a room, and you guys were sitting here right here, and I never met you before, and I came in, I go, what's going on in here? I wouldn't know what's going on. But when we get to heaven, all of a sudden, God's going to open our mind, and we'll know exactly what's going on. It's going to be awesome. We're not going to be running around going, "Wow, where am I?" You'll know exactly where you are. "Oh, who's that?" You'll know exactly who that is and who this is. So, number A, the book, this is the title deed to the earth. Describing who owns this planet. Now, there are seven seals, and the removal of each one of these seals brings about a judgment on the earth. Remember that. Every time one of these seals, and I wish I had them, but I kind of don't want to destroy this scroll, but if you had seven of these, every time one of them is popped off, just a disaster occurs on earth. It's pretty cool. Pow, pow, pow. These seven seals, remember, there are three sets of judgments. Actually, four, but there are three. One of them is called the seven seals. What are the other ones, Jennifer?
Seven vials.
Okay. Seven trumpets. Excellent. So there are these type of titles or names of the different types of judgments. They're associated. Every time a trumpet would blow, a disaster would occur on the earth. Every time a vial is poured out, beaker or container is poured out, judgment occurs on the earth. So once this thing has been opened and the reading of this book is enabled, that's when Satan is ruined. What other books in a person's life are sealed? Now, you guys don't think about these things because we're young, but the older you get, you'll learn about something. Yes, ma'am?
Your will.
Excellent. So it's not usually opened until you're dead, until you're gone. Then they open the will and they find out where you wanted your belongings to go to. Okay, so this is God's will about the earth, and it is when it opens up, it describes the defeat of Satan. So you'll also see the sealing of the book in Daniel chapter 12. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Right after the book of Ezekiel. Sarah, would you read Daniel 12 and verse 4? Just verse 4. 12:4.
But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Okay, so until the end, I want this sealed up. I want some of the things that you're talking about unknown and indescribable, and leave it for the end times. And so in Revelation, the seals are coming off. You'll also see that we've been sealed. When will the seal come out? It's when we get to heaven. So we've been sealed until our arrival to be with Jesus. Now, number three, why did John weep. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're so far from a relationship with God. We really, as in the Western world, Western civilization, used to be very Christian, but we don't have an attitude like John did. And Andrew, if you'll read verses 19 to 23.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
All right, Andrew, so somebody's got a bad day, all right? Bad hair day, whatever you want to call it, but they got a bad day. Maybe a broken spirit. They just have burdens. Just weighing them down. All of that is a shadow of something that is far deeper and far bigger, and all of that actually comes out of our groaning that is throughout the universe. It says all of creation groans together. Where does it say that? In verse 22. You know, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. It's as if it's trying to bring forth a different life, a different world, in pain together until now. And not just creation, but we ourselves also. So there's an awareness that things aren't right. This isn't how it's supposed to be. All of creation knows that. And that's how come the world lives in virtual reality on television. They live out great lives on TV and video games and things, because they know that this life stinks. So what you're looking at is John acknowledging, wow, if somebody doesn't go over there and open that book and fix things, it's just going to be more of the same. And he's weeping like we should. We should look around at the world, and just like Jesus looking at the multitudes, we should weep. So, number four. So, who is not worthy? Who was found unworthy to open that book? Here's your answer. All of creation. All of creation. Every created being was unworthy. So, Jesus cannot be created. Number five, who was worthy? Only Jesus Christ. So verse 6 goes on and says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and out of the four beasts, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now, had he noticed the lamb before? No, the lamb was there, and yet he wasn't seen. So that is an illustration of throughout the Old Testament. You see God, 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 God. You see Israel, Israel, Israel. But what was there all the time? A lamb. You see the law, the commandments, all of those, the laws that were written against us and the punishments for violation of law. But behind the scene was a lamb. Always there was the lamb. He was there all the time. So in, going on, stood a lamb as it had been slain. So, having seven horns and seven eyes, as an unusual lamb, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Anybody ever imagine what it would be like to try to describe what you see in heaven to people on earth?
And plus different times, different, you know, cultural things. I mean, you know, explaining television or an automobile to somebody in the 18th century, they wouldn't comprehend it.
No way. And so when you read in Daniel, it says the chariots jostle against one another, and I don't know, you know, they may be describing cars. There in Revelation, here in Revelation chapter 9, it describes something coming out of the earth, and it has stingers in its tails, and it flies. It has the face of a man. Some people have imagined that it might be describing helicopters. And, you know, it's not too far of a stretch. I think they're real creatures. But what would it be like to actually be transported into a whole other dimension and see God and then come back and say, wow, how do you describe this thing? I see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. And then, but those are the seven spirits. So some of the stuff, what do you do with them? You just sort of put them on the shelf and go, isn't that pretty? I can't explain it, but there it is. That's all we can do. So don't get out of shape trying to understand every little detail. And verse 7 says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So this lamb, he is worthy to fight and will prevail for possession of the earth. And it's telling you, predicting a fight and a success. Let me start over there. Number one, whoever this is, he is called a lion. Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Weep not, behold, he's not a lamb only, he's also called the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So whoever he is a lion. We know who he is, but I ask it a rhetorical question. Whoever he is also called the root of David. He's got this is his family tree. He's the source of David. And let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30. Jennifer, 2 Kings 19:30. If you can still find some place in the Old Testament after all this time of being backslid. Mm-hmm.
And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward.
Okay. So in the future, something's going to bear fruit because it roots go down and the fruit goes and its growth goes upward. But it's speaking of something happening in the future with Judah, which is going to be Jesus. He is the root. And also Romans 11:16.
Be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches.
Alright, so the only reason why there's anything good in my life, anything good in your life, Jennifer, anything good in Andrew, Youngin's life, and Sarah's life is why. If I've got a tree here, and this tree has got beautiful apples, how can those apples be good? According to that verse.
The root.
Because the roots are good. There's soil. All of these roots going down, the soil comes into the tree via the roots and goes to the apple. So if the fruit is good, it's because the roots are good. And if a Christian's life is good, this is a Christian's life. This is my Christian, the effect of my life, the Christian fruits. If I have anything good in my life, it's not because I'm good. You don't have naturally good apples. You don't even have naturally good trees. But if your roots are good, then you're going to have good fruit. All right? So, and the root of the Christian is Jesus. All right. So, now I wonder who has this lion fought against? Well, Colossians chapter 2, young one. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15.
In whom we have redemption through his blood.
You're in chapter 1.
Okay. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made us show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Okay, so who or what did Jesus prevail against in those verses?
Principalities and powers.
And I would put the word all there. He spoiled all principalities and powers. And when did he do that?
At the cross.
At the cross. When I first saw the light. Sorry, all the principalities and powers, those are demonic powers. And he defeated them on the cross. And he turns out to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as we know John 1:29 says. This Lamb, here, has already been slain now. Jesus still retains visible scars from his crucifixion. So if you saw Jesus, as John did, you would see somebody who had been slain. He's been killed, so he's still got his scars in heaven. You'll see he's got 7 horns and 7 eyes. Again, chapter 1 in verse 4 in Revelation, Sarah.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard...
1 in verse 4, did I see?
1:4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Oh, okay, I did it the other way. Hold on. John says, the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before us there.
Okay, 7 spirits. That's what Isaiah 11:2. Let's remind ourselves how the Bible talks.
Is
it 11:2?
And the Spirit of the Lord shines upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the Spirit of the Lord.
I'll give you one guess how many different spirits there are in that verse.
4.
4?
7.
Look at verse 2. And number 1, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. 2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. 3, the Spirit of counsel. 4, and might. 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6, and of the fear of the Lord, 7. Alright, so now this Lamb comes out of nowhere and steps right up to God the Father and takes the book out of his hand. That's great authority. You know, Connor could do that. You could do that. If I was, you know, if I had something in my hand, if I had my car keys and I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, fiddling with them or whatever, Connor could crawl up on my lap and would take my keys. And I wouldn't stop him. All right? He'd just play with them, whatever. You could just walk up and says, Dad, can I have those? You know, I go, yeah, sure, just don't drive. But you, because you're family, you just walk right up and you can take something. Well, Jesus could walk right up to God the Father and take the book and open it. That's how authority. He's not an angel, as almost all other cults believe. He is the Son of God. Back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down now before who? The Lamb. So who are they worshiping when John first gets up to heaven? God the Father on the throne. Now they fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. I think the original word for that is banjo, but that's just my private interpretation. In heaven, who needs a harp when you can have a banjo? Amen. Every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Yet future. So here's a song. This is what we call a song of redemption. Most of our hymnal songs are songs of redemption, just like that. So the four beasts and the 24 elders begin to worship the Lamb. They had been worshiping God the Father. Now all of heaven begins to worship the Lamb, while the Bible dictates that only God is to be worshipped. What a contradiction. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Andrew, Exodus 20 verse 3 and 24:14.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
24:14.
And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come up unto them.
Maybe it's 20:14. I don't know. Nope. 2014. That's funny. I don't know. Forget that. 3:14.
Maybe number letter, or verse 4 then.
It doesn't make sense. I mean, you can carry it all the way down to verse 6 there. Because it's talking about idols and things. Anyway, forget that second scripture, 24:14. I don't know where I was running to with that. But it is, you cannot have any other gods. Only God is to be worshipped. And the funny thing is, Jesus, therefore, must be God. Go to Matthew 2:11. Keep going there, Andrew.
And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Now, a Catholic doesn't have any problem anytime anybody worships anything, because they figure that, well, they're not really worshipping something. They're worshipping God. But that's not true. Here, they're worshipping a baby. Somebody bows down before an idol of Mary, they really think they're just venerating. No, God says you're not to have any other gods, not to have any other idols. It's pretty serious, and yet when people met Jesus, they always worshipped him, and there was no problem with it. Chapter 8, still also in Matthew, chapter 8, verse 2.
And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.
Very good. 14:33. One more.
And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God.
Okay. So, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is being worshipped. So Bedlam breaks out. Just goes crazy. People begin to play musical instruments. Go to 1 Samuel 10:5. Jennifer, 1 Samuel 10:5.
After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall profit them.
Okay, so musical instruments, Psalm 43 and verse 4.
Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God.
Okay, so did he go up there with a bass guitar or with his drum set? No, one with a harp. You know how mild a harp is? So what kind of music was in heaven? You think it was rock music? Rap music? Punk? Country and Western? Now, I don't think that there's anything, you don't want to put people to sleep. These people aren't going to sleep with their harp music. David says, I played with all my might. And he's talking about playing his music. But it never got fleshly. It never got where it was like rock music. There are also golden vials of incense, which the Bible describes as prayers of saints. So, in the tabernacle, when you had an altar there, and this altar was the altar of incense, and this smell is amazing. What is that a picture of in the altar? The aroma that was filling the tabernacle with. What was that a picture of? Prayer. And the thing that we forget is our prayers. When we pray, sometimes we like bring a whole bunch of requests and all kinds of needs to God. God knows we have needs even before we ask Him, but He likes our presence. And this aroma in that room, when they pulled back the curtains and the priests would go in, not just the high priest, but when the priests would go in, the presence that was there, the aroma was just wow. So just like we know God was in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, but the prayers of saints was a picture of the presence of the saints in heaven. I'm not there yet, but as I pray, I'm there. We come boldly before the throne of God, and there is a presence in the room. Like if I came into this room, I just smelled Andrew's cologne. Wow, Andrew's here. that's the idea of when the priest would come into the Holy of Holies, well, not just the Holies, but in the tabernacle, the presence of the prayers of the saints testified to their presence there. So how often do you go before His throne? How often are you part of that aroma that is in heaven? So this has given us a great picture of the effect of our prayers. We actually have an effect on God. It pleases Him. And there's singing. Now the vials of odors are clearly interpreted as the prayers of the saints, explaining the purpose of all the use of the Old Testament, of the incense in the Old Testament. Now prayer then is like incense. How does your prayer time smell to God? Ephesians 5 and verse 2 also, Jennifer, if you could do that one as well.
And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Alright, so that savor is different than savior. What's the difference? It doesn't have an eye. That's right. Okay. Somebody help her out.
I'm sorry.
There is not actually the word prayer. It's just Jesus, his sacrifice was a sweet smelling savor. So what does savor mean?
I'm sorry, but I don't really understand the question. The
question is, what does that word mean?
Savor.
What does savor? When do you ever use the word savor?
When you're making
things taste good, or you savor the flavor, or you savor the moment. Okay, so savor means to appreciate. It means it makes you feel good. Okay, savior, now that's a whole other word. It's just how similar, how close they are. So it must be a nightmare for people learning Irish, learning English from different languages. But savor, our prayers really bless God, just like when you get a good bowl of cookies and cream ice cream, or cookie dough ice cream, and you just, or if you're eating banoffee pie or whatever, you eat it slowly. So this slows down things in heaven. Our praise to God and our prayers and the worship of the Lamb just makes heaven worth savoring. And when you get to heaven, believe me, Dennis Linehan has told me, if I ever die, and if you guys ever resuscitate me, I'm punching you. Because I don't want to come back. I can understand his feelings. Because once you're gone, once you're in heaven, you would not want to come back to this sin cursed world. So number three, this is a new song, Psalm 40 and verse 3, young'un.
Has put a new song in my mouth, giving praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord.
Just because of my song. So this new song, what was music created for? I know why man makes music. Excuse me. I know why man makes music, but what was music supposed to be for? For the praise of God. That's very important. For the praise of God. What has our world's music degenerated to, Sarah? What has it fallen to? Yeah, the praise of man and the praise of things. What is our music to be about? It ought to be. Boy, it's just a third question. It ought to be for the praise, the worship, the honor of God, however you want to say it. Our music should be about Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How the rest of you go? In songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing grace in your melody to the Lord. So our music is different than the world. Everybody says, well, it's a harmless song. Maybe it is a harmless song. Fine. But if Christians live only for the world's songs, we'll never praise God. And we were made to praise the Lord. Number four, this song is sung by redeemed people. It's amazing. If people don't like, and this is a very convicting thing, if people don't like hymns and they don't like spiritual songs, it's because they're not saved. Amen. I'm not here to please and to make people feel like they've, I know the Beatles songs, I know a Madonna song, I could care less. Do you know a blood song? So this song was sung by people who are redeemed by blood, as Colossians 1:14 says. Here's that blood again. Throughout the book of Revelation, you will see the blood of the Lamb repeated. This Lamb turns out to be the only one person worthy to redeem anybody or anything. You're filled in as redeemed. Now, redemption means to pay the ransom price required for a captive to go free again. But it doesn't stop there. Redemption carries the implication that if somebody paid for your freedom, well, then they owe you instead of your previous owner. So here's a slave. He's on an auction block, and he's surrounded by people who are bidding on him. Somebody buys him. He is a slave. He is owned by one person, is now sold to somebody else, and now he's with that new owner. Well, he's not for free. Well, you know, I got bought from sin. I was bought from Satan's grip. That doesn't mean I'm free to live as I please. I now have a new master who's my new master. Jesus, and he's no slave driver, he's no taskmaster, he's the best friend I ever had, but since he bought me, he owns me. That's the truth of redemption. So question, didn't God possess the human race to start out with? How did man get in bondage to slavery, to Satan, to sin? Romans 7:14. Okay, Sarah, Romans 7:14.
For For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Sold under sin. I am in bondage to sin. So the human race is compared to what in Hosea that had to be bought back? Now, anybody remember what Hosea says? Yeah, but what was, it was not just the wife. Let me see if I ask the question. The human race is compared to what in Hosea that had to be bought back? So you might remember, I even have the blank here, and I'm trying to remember. Oh my goodness. In Hosea, let me see, I don't have my study Bible here, so I'm going to have to take a guess here. He says in chapter 2, he talks about them. Say again? Well, she was a harlot, yes, and I'm going to say that that's probably the best answer. I'm just trying to make sure. Yeah, for their mother had played the harlot. Therefore, I will put a hedge from the thorns and make a wall that she will not find a path and follow her lovers. And I will return and take away the corn. I will discover her rudeness. I will cause her mirth to cease. Therefore, will I allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her? I would say keep the word harlot. The answer is the human race is compared to a harlot that has gone a whoring. Just keep that. I don't think if there's any better answer. For some reason, I don't have my own answer there. Now, this song is sung about someone who is about to redeem something. And in Revelation there, the thing that he's going to redeem the whole world.
The whole world.
The whole earth. Or the whole world, yes. This song is sung by people who are redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And that's what missions is all about. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9, Andrew.
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands.
So there's a lot of people. It's not just a small group, thankfully. Now we know our Lord's burden. It wasn't just that we should get saved, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, we Christians know our job is to join in with that, getting people saved. And is there someone who will accept that challenge today? Where Luke chapter 10 sends out his disciples 2 by 2, and all the other places, to all the places that he would go. So that's missions there. Now, number 7, these people shall yet in the future reign on the earth. So as far as John was concerned, he's in 95 AD. He sees a lamb that has been slain in the past for him. And yet these saints that are there at that time are yet to reign in the future. At this point, they're called elders. They're not called kings and priests, but they will be kings and priests. Now, number 11, verse 11, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. What is 10,000 times 10,000?
100,000.
Oh, Sarah! No.
No!
Look at that. How many zeros are there?
Oh, 100,000,000.
So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1. So that's 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. It's 100 million.
Yeah.
So they listen, we use numbers we have no idea. These are their big numbers. And thousands of thousands on top of that. And they're all saying, 100 million people, what would that sound like? If you could hear 100 million people saying the same thing, singing the same thing at the same time, what would that sound like? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Where does that power come from? Where does the riches come from? Look what it says. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Where does that come from?
God?
Nope.
Cross?
Nope. From us.
Oh, because we are giving it.
We're giving it back. Yeah. So if you have any wisdom that God gave you, you give it back to Him. If you have any strength, if you have any blessing, if you have any honor, somebody gives you praise and says, Andrew, that was amazing. You go, praise God, man. I'm just trying to do my best. So all of that which we have, we got first from God. That's one truth. But the other truth is Jesus deserves. So just remember, everything that God gets, He needs to get from us. Number 13, every creature which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, and he goes on even more, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, this is the most neglected part of our attitude as Christians, and that's the glory. Now, who should get the glory? Only Jesus. Look at Jude, verse 25. Who just read? Who did I just have read? Andrew. So, Jennifer, Jude, verse 25.
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
What does glory mean?
I have a hard time describing glory.
It is one of those words where we don't normally use. What's our English?
Because you might know it just by saying. Yeah, I don't know.
Okay. What do you think, Youngin? What is glory? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. To Him be glory.
Like if you say glorious, something wonderful, something bright, like something.
So here's
on the right path.
You're kind of on the right path. Here's an actor, and he's on the stage, and he's up there. And there's a crowd of people surrounding him. And as he finishes a performance, and the curtain drops, and he stands there by himself, and the light is shining only on him and surrounding him, and all the people stand up and begin to clap, they're giving honor, attention, what else? Praise, what else? Are they giving to that man?
Reverence, appreciation.
Okay, reverence, appreciation. We can keep going on.
Applause.
Yeah, applause, it doesn't matter. Appreciation. All of that is going to a human. So, all glory from a Christian's heart. Man, we feel good. We should appreciate. We should give our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, our praise, give honor. All that is wrapped up in that word glory. So that all the glory, the light makes him sort of shine, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, that's what that light does. That praise makes him feel, boy, I'm being appreciated by my audience. But that's how God wants to feel. And that's what we lack. We don't give God very much glory, do we? So in heaven, we will. So here, you see some people giving glory. Now, what are they giving? Let's look at all of these things. Let's see if we can define some of these as being gifts from God. Power. Matthew 28:19. Young man.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth.
Okay, it does not say all powers, like magical powers, but all power. So how would you describe when it says, worthy is the Lamb to receive power? What does that mean?
Authority
is another word for power. Not always used, so swapping it out, but it means, yes, he has all authority. So, yes, ma'am.
Control.
Enablement.
But explain that. All enablement? How do you give him enablement?
Well, his authority would go ahead and enablement then.
Yeah.
Because he enables.
Yeah, but I think it's different than that. Okay, that's why I was asking you. For example, I can lock this door.
Right.
All right. I then retain the power of who comes in and out of that door. They can try to break it down, maybe whatever.
Right.
But I have locked the door, and whoever's on the outside of that door does not have power. Mm-hmm. Now, real power, real transfer of power, is where I hand the person who wants to come in and out the key, and he can lock me out. He now decides on who comes in and out. And to give God enablement is the truth, where I say to God, God, you have full power. You have full authority. You enable or unenable me. That's where we give it to God. So that's a powerful definition. Power just means authority in simple words, okay? Riches. Go to Philippians 4:19, Sarah.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ.
Okay. So what are riches? When it says, where did these land receive power and riches?
Wealth.
Okay. Do you have any wealth? Probably not. But if you had any wealth, what could you compare that? What would make you wealthy? What would make you a wealthy girl?
Money.
Okay, usually it's money. Okay. And, but when it says riches, I want you to think of the word treasures. The things that you value. See, if you have something that is of value, I heard of a young boy that the family was giving some what are called Christmas shoeboxes. It was a shoebox appeal. You just fill up a shoebox with toys and things that you don't want at your house. You box it up, package it up, and send it off to a charity, and then they give it to children who don't have parents or don't have any gifts at Christmas. And so this little boy went around and he grabbed up a few things that he didn't want. Beat up old army man, a deflated soccer ball, all these things that had a hole in it. But he put it in the box and gave it to his parents. And the parents say, all right, we better teach our son something, you know. And so they said, all right, would you like these things as a Christmas gift? He went, no, that's why I'm getting rid of them. And he says, well, we're going to give it to another child. Wouldn't it be better to give him something that is a little bit better? So he went back to his room and he found one thing that was maybe okay to give and threw it in there along with it. And he said, no, let me show you what we're giving. So the parents showed some of their gifts or whatever. And he said, why would you give such good things away? And he said, because it's not a gift if it doesn't cost you anything. And that's when you realize about the gospel that God didn't give us what was easy to give. He gave his best, gave his son. and Christmas. So then he went back into his room and he took what was important to him, what was special gifts that were in his life, his treasures almost, to think, and he put them in the box there and gave it for some other child. And the illustration is, what do we give to God? We give him our leftovers usually. We give him a little bit of our time. We give him a little bit of our best years. But mainly we kind of give him our leftovers. And but what Jesus deserves is our riches, our wealth, our treasures, the things that are most important to us. Number three, wisdom now. He says, he keeps going on, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2:26 there, Andrew.
For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit.
All right. Well, there's a lot in that verse, but the very simple thing is God gives you wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's the point, all right? What you need to write down is your best thoughts. Give him your cleanest, best, most vibrant, most intelligent thoughts. So here's somebody who is capable of doing algebra blindfolded. Here's somebody who's capable of memorizing pi. You know what tomorrow is? What's today? What is today?
It's today.
Oh, it already passed. We already missed it. It was at 9 in the morning here. Was called Pi Day. 3.141596.
Oh,
it was at 9:26 this morning. Yes,
oh.
I forgot about it. But what if somebody could memorize pi to the 1,000th place? I mean, people do that. It's like weird. But all of that brain power, who do they normally spend all that brain power on? Video games. And McDonald's, working at McDonald's. Or they may go into the space program, they may become an evolutionist, and they spend all of that wisdom on stupid things and on dead-end roads, vain things. And if you're smart, boy, why don't you give it to God? Why don't you use your smarts for God? Give it as a gift to God. So your best thoughts, strength, that's just without looking at the scriptures, we've got to run through these things. You give God your strength. Tell me what that means. Wisdom is your best thoughts. Strength ought to be your
ability.
Your best abilities, your best talents, your strength. What are you good at? Everything that you're good at.
I can lift 400 pounds in one arm.
Well, good.
Carry the tent for Bible Club.
Yeah, carry the tent for Bible Club. Amen. And
I can live on tuna fish for the rest of my life.
Good, be a missionary. And go someplace where all they have is fish. You know, Japan or somewhere, you know. The idea is, use your strength for God. Give it to God. Honor? Wow. What are you giving God? Give him your honor. All honor. Anybody honors you, honor God first. Honor him back again. And glory, there's our word glory again. Glory is all attention. Give him all your attention. And blessing.
Wait, what was honor?
Honor is giving him... see, some of these words kind of overlap, and I don't know how best to describe them. They're very proper definitions. But if you're going to give honor, it is... when somebody honors you, you should say, I want to pass the honor to God. It's a praise, respect. It's all kinds of things. Glory is all attention. And again, a lot of these things overlap. But blessing is probably one of the most important ones that we miss. And that's, David cries out in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless means to make happy. To be a blessing. And you ought to make God happy. Now, God gave all these things already to us. And he requires us to give them back with interest, if you remember the talents. Now, number three, who gives the glory in the worship? All the saved. Those are the people in Revelation that are given all the praise and the glory and the worship.
Is it not the angels, though?
Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no.
I'm just saying it doesn't say specifically the people in verse 11.
Well, I know, but here, for example, I beheld the voice of many angels round about the throne, right. The beast, and the elders. And the elders tell you, we were redeemed. So the angels are singing with the redeemed. But I wouldn't say just the angels. I'm just saying anybody that's been saved. If you want to say, it can't be just the angels.
Right. No, I'm saying it was basically everyone that was there in the throne room.
Agreed. All in heaven. I guess, yeah, okay, that's probably better. All in heaven, all those in heaven. And obviously, we should be doing it now. Now, these number is 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million plus or minus a couple of million, which is an incredible number. Now, we're miserable Christians because our blanks are based upon the love and dependence, and our love and dependence upon things on this earth instead of things in heaven. So what is the missing word, Jennifer?
Affections.
Affections are okay, but
priorities. Priorities.
No. Spoken like a true man. Priorities. Something much deeper than that. What are you going to say, youngin?
Devotion.
What'd you say?
Devotion?
No, but it's related to devotion. Emotions. Because our emotions are based upon our love of and dependence upon the things on this earth. If my emotion, and it's connected with affection as well, but affection just doesn't have the punch that I'm looking for. If my emotions are based upon things in heaven, let your affections, Colossians, you snuck ahead and you looked at that verse, but the affection is it activates my emotion. I want my emotions causing me to... I want my emotions active. Let me put it that way. So we glorify... today, we mainly glorify the creature and the creation more than the creator. God promises that this world can never satisfy. What shall a man give in exchange for this world? Now, he goes on to the judgment seat. And verse 15... finish up this chapter. I'm glad we were able to get it done. That's pretty good. Yeah, we're going to pick up in verse 15. No, there's no 15. Oh, I just see a judgment scene. I thought it was the next one. Now that all the welcome home festivities have taken place, two things occur for the Christian in heaven now. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. That's your fill-in. The judgment seat of Christ. And secondly, the marriage of the Lamb. That'll be a little more discussed in chapter 19. The judgment seat of Christ is the time when the Christians who were raptured, as well as those who have been waiting since Christ's resurrection and ascension, stand before Jesus to receive rewards and crowns for serving Him. This is both a joyous time and a terrifying time, since the life of the Christian will be replayed before the multitudes and every part examined to see the motive behind each person's life. Once Jesus Christ saves a person, their life becomes owned by the Redeemer, and he expects that life to be lived for his new master. If the life was wasted, then rewards will be withheld. If the life was yielded to serving him always, then rewards will be abundant. And there's a lot there. So, conclusion. That's just introducing the fact that we go on to a judgment seat. It's not described here. Now we're going on into the tribulation. In preparation for chapter 6, you ought to read Daniel chapter 9. And you'll learn about something called the 70th week of the of time with Israel. You need to study the end time events that Christ talked about in Matthew 24. I want you to try to identify the rider or the first horse in Revelation 6 and try to find out the purpose of the tribulation and for whom it was intended. And let's see. A, what probably is the book that God holds in his hands?
The Lamb's Book of Life?
Nope. the title deed to the earth. It's the owner's document to the earth. So my car has what's called a registration book, which means it has my name on it. It shows that I own the car. So this is the same kind of thing. Number B, who alone was worthy to take and open the book?
Jesus.
Jesus is referred to as the Lamb as well as to the what?
Lion.
The Lion. The Lord Jesus still retains in heaven what evidences of his life here on earth?
The crucifixion.
Yeah, but what does he still retain? Scars. Prayers are pictured now in heaven as what?
As odors,
incense. Redemption is conditioned on what substance being shed?
The blood of Jesus.
You just the blood or the blood of Christ would be fine. And the judgment seat is both a joyous and a what?
Terrifying
time for the Christian. All right. Any questions before we stop?